Church. I want to talk to you today about church. Why church? Why in the world would we spend our time doing church? Why church? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done in our lives, how you touched us, how you've changed us. Not so much how, Lord, but that you are, even today, still working on us. Thank you for that, Lord. Your patience, your grace, your mercy toward us is amazing. We love you. And thank you, Lord, for your church. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this is the trend that's going on. I think it's important for us to know the trend that's happening in America specifically. 2-3 years ago, the trend was that most Christians, most church-going people were missing one service out of three, out of four. So 25% of the time, everybody was gone one Sunday or another out of the month. Now we are approaching two Sundays out of the four. We are gone, and we're talking Christian people. Now look what happened. Got quiet. So I'm going to tell you the 10 most reasons why people miss church. And I don't want you to feel, I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty. Kinda. I don't want you to feel that. I just want you to understand what's going on in the culture. We have to be students of the culture. Matter of fact, David had some wise men around him who, and this is what the scripture says about them, they were men who understood their times. And if there's ever a season where we need to be aware of where we live and what's going on around us, and this may not be true of other countries and other nations, we're talking about what's going on in America. We live here, and we have to do that. So there are 10 reasons why people have gravitated toward less church attendance. And the number one is this: we are more affluent than we ever have been. You know, it used to be on Sunday, you didn't have any choice where you were going to go if you were going to go somewhere because you didn't have the money to do anything. Now we got money. And now we have options. Money gives you options. And with options comes opportunities. And a lot of people like to just use their money to go and have fun on Sunday. The second reason, and I'm going to work on, is that kids. Kids. There are more travel teams today. There are more soccer travel teams, more baseball travel teams, more basketball travel teams. And you know, if you want your kid to succeed in sports at a higher level, you've got to get them involved and so on and so forth. So the pull toward that, because after all, retirement is hanging on where kids playing baseballs professionally. And we have to be careful about that. But it's really true. Here's the other thing about kids is this. With the divided homes, when mom and dad, 50% of the kids are here 50 half the time, and then they're with the other parent half the time, and that means they're only here in church part of the time and at another place part of the time, and that becomes very complicated. You and I have to be careful with that in relationship to the pain that people have to live through if they're not here. Sometimes we can be pretty hard on that situation. Grace goes a long way. Amen? Yeah. So the other one is more travel. Travel is on the rise. Online church. Now that's a good one. The problem is when you split that, you know, churches split a lot. Used to be more than they do now, but when you're online watching that and you split, you're really in trouble. Because listen, online you don't have to deal with people. Look at that person next to you. When you're online, you don't have to deal with what they think and what they, you can live in your own cocooned little Christianity world and you don't have to deal with anybody else and their crazy ideas. And if the pastor says something you don't like, click. How sweet is that? Some of you have already done that. Listen, here's the other reason people don't go to church is the cultural decline of guilt. How many of you used to feel guilty when you didn't come to church? Let me see your hand. Notice I said used to feel guilty. Now you don't feel guilty at all. Gotcha. Do you see what I mean? Just less guilty in our society. I mean, you could get away with a whole lot more personally because you don't feel guilty about anything because, you know, we have moved up to a psychological age and area and idea where you shouldn't feel guilty. And the truth of the matter is there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And when you do wrong, you should feel guilty. It helps you do right. Amen? Yeah. We have this idea that we can have self-directed spirituality. I don't need church to be a Christian. It's kind of like being married and never seeing my wife in name only. You can't be a Christian and neglect your groom. We're the bride of Christ. The Bible calls us the household of faith. And you can't be a part of something you never go to. It's kind of impossible. Not only that, you tell the head, I really don't care for you when you say, I don't like your bride. Because after all, it is his bride that he died for. And when you neglect his bride, you are in a sense neglecting him. And I'm going to tell you, in your spiritual journey, there is no blessing in neglecting what he has chosen to bless. Because you might miss something. Here's what you will miss. You will miss the opportunity to grow. You will miss the opportunity to mature in your faith. You will miss the opportunity to hold me accountable and be held accountable. Oh. It's important that we know, listen, church is a wonderful place. Amen? Yeah. And sometimes we don't see the direct benefit. Everything has to have value for us to do and to invest our time, to invest our money. And if there's no value for us, it's easy to pull away. Can I tell you, sometimes the value is not so much for us, it's for the people around us. To make a better world, to make a better place, to make a better... Sometimes we can get so self-willed. You know, they don't appreciate me, they don't love me, they don't care me. This is what I know. This is what I know above all else. I've been here 21 years, and I say all the time, and you heard me say it a couple of weeks ago, the reason I'm able to be here is because you guys have forgiven me a lot. And this is the other thing I know. You've done that because you love me. That was a great time to clap your hands. Man. Some of you are split on that, I can tell. But I'll help you. It really is. I feel loved at this place. I tell people all the time, you know what, the best gift this church gave me, they allowed me to be the father to my children. The best gift this church gives me is they allow me to be the husband to my bride. Do you understand that? I mean, you guys don't call me at, don't start now, don't call me at home. I mean, when I'm home, you just let me be home. And I love, you guys don't know what a gift that is to this man. You know? And that's because you love me. And you don't know it yet, but I'm going to convince you in a minute. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you think showing up's enough. And if you just show up, you're more likely not to show up. But if somehow in the midst of your showing up, you get engaged with people, you develop relationships with people, you get involved in serving other people, that means you're more than just, you're here. You're invested with more than just your money, your heart, your heart. The truth of the matter is there's a cultural shift going on in America that says we don't need public religion. We don't need a public display of religion. You can just do that at home in your private. And guess what? You're less threatening to the society when you keep it at home. But here's the contrariness of that in relationship to Scripture. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gathered them together. And from that moment on, God has always had a community that gathered together to proclaim his praise. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of adversarial warfare, in relation to spiritual things, God called out a people to declare his praises in the midst of darkness that people would know there is redeemed in this world. Amen? I'll never forget going to Jerusalem, going into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and Alberto and Rebecca are back. Their honeymoon was in Israel. Isn't that cool? And I'm not looking at them because I didn't really embarrass them right there. So I'm standing in the, and you have this opportunity to stick your hand down. It's a monument of granite. It's a mountain of granite. You have your opportunity to stick your hand in a hole where they used to have crucifixion. They built or drilled holes into this granite to set the crucifixion crosses in there. And there's all over. They have this one where you kneel down and you can stick your hand in that. And it's probably not the one that he was crucified in, but you understand the system, the method. The brutality of where he was crucified, where his blood spilt to take away my guilt, my shame, my sins. It's a very humbling and quieting moment. And I'm doing this, and after it's over, the architect, the guide that we had, guide that says, this is the place before the crucifixions happened here. This is the place where they hewn out the stones to make the temple. Now, I remember standing at the edge of the temple, and some of those stones are 12, 15 tons. And the stones for that temple came from where he was crucified. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones being built into the spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I want you to understand what God was doing on that day when Jesus died, where the place where the... Because things matter in relationship to God. Images matter in relationship to what God is trying to display. Where the stones were cut for the temple, where the Jewish people and community worshiped, God cut a new stone where you and I have the privilege of resting and residing in spiritually, who's raising up a spiritual house where he is the capstone, the cornerstone, and we fit together in him to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. That's kind of amazing that he's building a new house with little stones like you and I. Look what he goes on to say in verse 8. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can I tell you, some people outside of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ do not have that privilege. Do you understand that? You're first in line to praise him. Huh? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, glory to God. So what we have to be reminded of is this. The only thing God has taken out of this world is you and me. Glory to God. Glory to God. I mean, he's not taking your house. He's not taking your car. I know it's precious to you. He's not taking those new clothes. You're going to get a new body and a new robe. Because what you're wearing right now is trash in relating to what... I'm going to tell you something. We need to put things in perspective sometimes. We need to put it in perspective. Nothing in this world is going to last, and we need to start investing where things don't rust. Amen. Don't corrode. Are you with me? Yeah. So here's the reason. I mean, why do we have church? Why do we meet on a week? Why do we do that? Because here's the story of it. And there's a lot of options here. I mean, a couple options. But this is the main story. It's back in the children of Israel. They were unfaithful to the Lord, and they didn't do what God asked them to do. They were unfaithful to the law, worshipped other idols and all that. And guess what happened? God did something he said he'd never, they thought God would never do. He took the Babylonians, unrighteous people, and brought judgment upon righteous people. Because of their disobedience, God used unholy people to bring judgment on his people. Threw them into captivity. And when they came out of captivity, 70 years, they didn't know the law. They didn't know the scripture. They didn't know what God had given Moses. They didn't know it. And Ezra rises up and so on and so forth. We got to fix this. And he begins to teach the law. They repent. You can read it in the scripture. They repent. They're sorry. And they correct, do course corrections and all this kind of stuff to get back on track and being faithful with God. And in the midst of that, the children of Israel decided, in the midst of that, somewhere there arose what we call, and what we call in the New Testament, synagogues, where they would teach the word of God on a weekly basis so that the children of Israel, living in an alien world, in an alien land, in a land where they were held captive, would learn the word of God and sustain their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in God, because Jesus hadn't come yet. So the church comes along, and where does Paul go? Jesus even goes to the synagogues. Why? Because the synagogues where the Jewish people came on a weekly basis to study the law, to study everything that was God had said to them. And Jesus taught them there. And then in the New Testament, after Jesus buried and resurrected, crucified, buried, resurrected. Paul goes to the synagogues to teach. Why? They're God-fearers. They're people who have a foundation of faith in the Old Testament, and it's just a building stone upon what Jesus did. And then after a while, the Jewish people got tired of the Christians coming into their territory, and the Christians decided to meet on the first day of the week, because that's when he arose. We meet on Sunday because it's the day of resurrection. Glory to God. So what the Christian community did was copy what the synagogue did. They met once a week. You know what? They even had a midweek Bible study. They would sing psalms in the Old Testament. And during that worship and stuff, they would do the psalms and read the psalms. And everything kind of was copied by the Christian church. Why? Because they understood something. We're living in an alien world. We're living in an alien world. This is not our home. We belong to the kingdom, not of this world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! A kingdom that operates and functions on a couple of things. Number one, love. And God says they're going to know. Jesus said they're going to know you're my disciples because of your love. How do we obtain that love? Because you start abiding in the kingdom, and the philosophy and the spirit of the ruler of the kingdom begins to invade your life, and the supernatural grace and mercy just overflows out of your heart in an amazing, powerful way. And guess what? The world takes note and they notice. They are the people who love. But it's hard to be loving without relationship. It's hard to love in front of your computer clicking. That was good. Amen. Online church is tough. The only person you can adequately love there is yourself. You can make yourself really happy. Because you only get to be selective on what you hear. I don't know about you, but I need more than that if I'm going to be a part of a kingdom that's not of this world. I need to learn from you. Amen? Yeah. So they came and they worshiped together, and the church copied that. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul goes into this this dissertation of why we do church, and he says this: so God himself gave apostles, some prophets, some the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Who gave them? God did that. And some people have church. Apostles are kind of like people in the New Testament, were people who had a relationship with Jesus, but they also preached the gospel where it was never heard before. And I equate that to missionaries. They're still around today. He gave. To do what? Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. I mean, you know, there's a goal to this thing. Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice the love don't happen unless each part does its work. So in the next few weeks, we're going to go through this whole verse, these verses right here, okay? Today, I just want to take one of them. And that is, he gave. He gave. You see, the important thing is this. It's important that the church be healthy. We used to measure the church, and this is how it was measured. Well, how big is your church? how many people come to your church. How, I mean, after all, you know, in pastoral circles, we measure other pastors by how many come to church. How many come to your church? I got to the place where I didn't tell anybody how big or little our church was. Because I didn't like that game. And the truth of the matter is, it's not about how big your church is, it's about how healthy your church is. And when you fulfill the scriptural mandate of this passage of scripture, you can be healthy. You can be healthy. Now, here's what I know. God deserves a healthy church. You know what I'm thinking? I mean, after all, God deserves a healthy church. It's his bride, and you and I have a responsibility to be healthy in relationship to who God is, and God deserves us to be a part of and belong to and participate in a healthy church for his glory and for his honor. Amen? Yeah. You see, when the church is not healthy, the praise of God gets lost. I'm going to say that again. When a church is not healthy, the praise and the declaration of who God is gets lost. So you know what? Sometimes the world knows how Christians ought to behave better than Christians. They're just hypocrites over there. How do they know we're just hypocrites? Because they know better than us what Christians ought to do. Huh? And I think that's good, because somebody needs somebody to hold somebody to accountable, and sometimes darkness holds light accountable. I mean, after all, God used the Babylonians to bring judgment upon his people. Yeah. So we have to really strive to be healthy, church. For his name's sake. God deserves a healthy church. Here's the other thing that I know is this. The world deserves a healthy church. How else are they going to hear the gospel? How else are they going to hear the good news? How else are they going to know about this Jesus? How else are they going to know about the kingdom of God? How else are they going to know without a healthy church? See, when the health of the church is dismantled, the enemy is happy because it takes away the hope that the world, that the darkness has. The only hope of darkness is the truth coming out of the church. Hallelujah. Thank God for the truth. And the world deserves a healthy church. Amen. If not, they'll miss the good news. You see, the hope in the gospel will get lost if the church is not healthy. Here's the third thing. God deserves a healthy church. The world deserves a healthy church. And the third thing is this. You deserve a healthy church. You've been redeemed by the Lord. Matter of fact, the scripture says you are precious in his sight. Glory to God. You know? I don't know about you, but I was trying to play baseball one time, and I was the last guy picked. God picked me first. He picked you. He chose you. Hallelujah. Everybody else was walking by, and he chose you. God, the guy who spoke it all into existence, the God who knew you before you were born, chose you. And you, in the sight of God, deserve a healthy church. Amen? Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 says this. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under elementary principles, forces of the world. But when God set time and fully come, he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He adopted us. He chose us. And he signed the contract with his own blood. Glory to God. Because you are his sons. He's talking generically here. Sons and daughters. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit that now calls Abba, Father. Don't miss that. Daddy. Daddy. You are no longer a slave, but a God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Heir. That means it all belongs to you. You know what I'm saying? He's building heaven, or he's built heaven, and it's prepared for us. Amen? I gotta quit. Nobody said go on, so I need to quit. It was a test. I got one thing to say. He gave. That's what the scripture says. He gave gifts to the church. And you know what? As a whole, mankind has not done good with God's gifts. When you think about creation, think about it. God said, all this is yours, Adam. All this is yours. You can't touch this one thing. All this is yours. But you can't touch the one thing. We have never done good with God's gifts. What's he do? He eats the one thing. Me and Adam's going to have words in heaven. Creation. Jesus. God so loved the world. And what did they do to him? Crucified. The apostles martyred. Pastors, some are martyred. And I tell you, some people don't like that. And sometimes it's a matter of authority. You know, it's amazing to me that the one guy that Jesus has says to this, he says, that guy has amazing faith. That's what Jesus said. He commends him for his faith. And it's the only guy in the New Testament, in the Gospels, who understood authority. And because he understood authority, Jesus said, there's no greater faith in Israel. And sometimes when we don't understand the gifts God's put in our life, receive the gifts, bless the gifts, care for the gifts. See, my wife's an amazing gift to me. I want to cherish that gift. I want to love that gift. I want to provide for that gift. I want to protect that gift. I want to do everything I can for the gift that my wife is. Amen? This is the church. The church is God's gift. We ought to protect it. God deserves a healthy church. The world deserves a healthy church. You deserve a healthy church. The only way it's going to be healthy is what? Effort. Can I tell you, we don't have a healthy marriage because of the lack of effort. No, there's a lot of effort. We've been married a long time. I mean a long time. We are very mature in our relationship, but it still takes effort. Stand with me. I want you to thank God for making you a part of his church. Would you just thank him right now? Would you thank God for his bride, the church? Would you thank him for the privilege, for the sonship, for the daughtership of being his child, that he's put you in a place, that he's honored you with such a privileged place, that you're his chosen? You can call him Abba, Father. You can call him Daddy, Father. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, for being your child. Under your care, under your love, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've called me out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son you love, Lord, to declare your praises, Lord. Help me to do that with all my heart, all my might, God, thank you for the church, for the bride of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to participate in your church, Lord. That's mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.